We're turning in God's Word to Psalm 18. And as we've been going through the Psalms, we've come to this one, which is going to take us several weeks, but we want to go through it and we want to glean from these precious words. And we want to read once again the first three verses of Psalm 18. And I trust that even through the reading, the Lord will speak and bless us. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Amen. We pray God will bless that word to our hearts. Let's just pray and ask for his help. Our gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word that has been read. And Lord, while it's just a few verses, we thank thee, they're very precious verses. Lord, they really speak to us of the different ways we can view our Saviour and what he will mean to his people. And we pray, Lord, today, after having had a week of being inundated with the thoughts and the concerns and the cares of this old world, we pray, Lord, that our minds will be cleared. And we pray that today we will be filled with thoughts of the Saviour. Thank you for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May such thoughts of Christ cause us to love him even more. We pray, O Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. And we do pray, O Lord, that God's people be comforted and the unsaved will be reached for Christ. Bless us, we ask, Lord. We need thee in this hour. Glorify thy Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The last time we looked at this particular psalm, we thought about David's love for the Lord and essentially how a Christian is someone who loves the Lord and has known the love of the Lord applied to his heart. And then we noticed David's revelation of the Lord, and that takes place by using several names for the Lord. We thought that time about my strength, and we also thought about the fact the Lord is my rock. And we want to just continue going through these names and titles for the Lord even today. We come to the next revelation of the Lord, and it's found there in verse number 2, and my fortress. And this is another title that's given to the Lord. It's maybe not a title that we often use for the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, he's my friend, he's my saviour, but he's also my fortress, and it's right and biblical to use this terminology when we are describing the Lord. Now, the word fortress means a castle, a defence, a stronghold, or a strong place. For example, it was used in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 9, in the words, "So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David." So, fort is how it is described there. In Psalm 31, verse 2, "Bow down thine ear to me and deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defence to save me." House of defence, that's the very same title as the word fortress. Then in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse number 5, "And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion," which is the city of David. And again, the castle is the same word that is translated here in Psalm 18, verse 2, as the word fortress. Now, what's quite interesting is that in each of those, it talks about a place where you can dwell. And it's important to know that the Christian is in Christ and ought to be dwelling in Christ. When we think about a fortress or a castle, we think of a place of safety or of security. And the reality is there's no safety or security outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be without Christ or outside of Christ's grace is to be in a place of great danger and a place of great peril. Dear unsaved person watching today, the only safe place in time and the only safe place in eternity is Christ. So blinded are the eyes of the unsaved that they believe Christ will be a hindrance to their life or a robber of life and freedom, while the reality is he is a rescuer, someone who saves and delivers you, someone who brings you to a place of eternal safety. And as we think about that as Christians, we are in a place of safety. We're in a place where we can never be plucked out of God's hand. We're in a place where he will protect us and guard us and guide us and keep us. Is it any wonder that the psalmist starts that with the words, I will love thee, O Lord. You see, there are many dangers in this life that we will come across. We sang this morning, it's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven. There are many attacks of the enemy that we will face. And if we actually realize how truly vulnerable and weak we really are, then we would more often flee to Christ for refuge, and how much we would be spared of the difficulties of life. Dear believer, remember that the Bible warns us against the attack of the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And isn't it a wonderful privilege and blessing to place ourselves afresh in the Lord's care every morning? To say, Lord, I do not know what I will face this day, but I know that there are dangers and there are enemies of my soul that would desire me to fail and to fall. But I thank you, Lord, that you're a fortress in which I can abide. Lord, protect me and guard me this day by thy power. And isn't that wonderful to be able to place ourselves afresh in the hands of the Lord and the cares and concerns of that day, give them to the Lord and ask for his sovereign protection. I love the fact that often in the New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul uses the terminology in Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, the Christian is standing in Christ's righteousness and in his merits. But I believe also it means we're in his care. To be in Christ means that he is concerned about every aspect of our being. Yes, we're represented in him as we stand before the Lord, but we're cared for by him as well. You know, Martin Luther wrote the battle hymn of the Reformation based upon such thoughts. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And friend, there is no victory outside of Christ. No safety, no security. And therefore, yes, we're in Christ and we're eternally secure. Friend, as we walk daily on life's journey, until we get to heaven, it is wisdom to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is our fortress. And we pray for his protection. And we pray that he will guard us. And in doing so, that we will keep our souls safe in his keeping. But not only is the Lord my fortress, but we also read that he is my deliverer, my deliverer. And really, in many ways, that word could be translated savior, because the word deliver means to carry away or to save. And the reality is, whenever the Lord saves someone, he is delivering them from many things in this life that are enemies of their soul. This reminds me in Psalm 22, verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not confounded. Now, there's some important lessons to learn from Psalm 22, verse 4, when we think about the thought of the Lord as our deliverer. First of all, it's good to look back to faithful believers of past days who have proved God. And that's exactly what the psalmist was doing in that verse. He looked back to what the Lord had done. He looked back and he acknowledged the faithfulness of God and how he delivered those who called upon him. And friend, that is a reality. We have a scripture here that is filled with men and women, boys and girls, who trusted in the Lord and the Lord delivered them. And that's why it's good to read the Word of God. That's why it's good to read biographies of Christian men and women and young people who have proved God, because that will encourage us and remind us that God delivers and delivers and delivers again. It's often wise to do this and to thank God for these deliverances. But not only to think about deliverances of other people, think about how the Lord has delivered you. And I ought to think about how the Lord has delivered me. And many times we have known the Lord delivering us, and we ought to look back in our lives and see those things, because we're prone to forget. And we're prone to just quickly forget in our hearts and our minds the goodness of the Lord. You know, whenever we are blessed, so often we walk away and forget about it. But it's good for us to count our blessings and to thank God for what he's done. And as we think about that, the Lord does and has delivered us. And we ought to be thankful. And that will cause us to keep trusting in him for deliverance. How has the Lord delivered us? Well, primarily the Lord has delivered us from the bondage of our sin. John Gill sums it up like this. The Lord delivers us out of all our afflictions, from all our temptations, and out of the hand of all enemies, from a body of sin and death, and at last he will deliver us from the wrath to come. You see, what a great deliverance salvation truly is. What a great Savior our God truly is. But in what other ways does the Lord deliver us? Well, let's look back at some of the people whom he has delivered. We can think of David. And as David was going to face the giant Goliath down there in the valley, he says these words in 1 Samuel 17:37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." The Lord can deliver his people and his church out of the hand of the enemy that seems to be much greater than they are. Now, humanly speaking, it was absolutely ridiculous for David to dare stand before this giant that the entire army of Israel were afraid of, that had been trembling as he mocked them from the other side of the valley. He was shorter. He was younger. He was weak, physically speaking, weaker than Goliath. He certainly didn't have anything to stand up, but David had a confidence, and it wasn't a confidence in anything that he could do. His confidence was this, that the Lord was with him, that the Lord would deliver him, just like he delivered him in times past. And it didn't matter what he faced as long as the Lord was with him. And friend, there are giants that are coming against you today. There are giants that are coming against the Church of Jesus Christ. And humanly speaking, who are we to stand up to those who are so much greater and mightier than we are? But praise the Lord, when God is on our side and when we are on God's side, then there's going to be a deliverance. Sometimes the enemy does get the victory. Sometimes the giants of temptation, sometimes the giants in our lives get the victory because we're not where we ought to be with the Lord. But praise God, whenever we're able to say, the Lord is with me, the Lord will deliver me, and our trust is in him, then praise God, he will do that. Oh, many a giant will come against the church. The devil will come in many guises and disguises, trying to wreck a church and trying to divide a church. But praise God, God will deliver his church from the enemy. And then as we thought about that, we also went on to Psalm 119, verse 134. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so I will keep thy precepts. As I thought about that, there's a fear in the psalmist's heart, a fear of man. And because of that, he maybe isn't going through with God the way he ought to. And sometimes we allow our standards to slip, or sometimes we make unwise decisions because of the fear of man, because of the fear of ungodly men. And friend, ungodly men's opinions should really not have anything to do with our decision to go through with God or to be obedient to the Word of God. We know there are times in society, and we've lived through them, whenever society, and when I speak about society, I mean society without God, has tried to press their opinions and ideas upon everyone. And often these ideas are contrary to the word of the Lord. But remember, we need to honour the Lord and not man. We need to fear the Lord and not man. And I read a lovely quote this week, and it says, "The fear of God can lift the feeblest and humblest above the fear of man." The fear of God can lift the feeblest and humblest above the fear of man. So if you have fears over what others may think of you, the answer is to fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To have respect for him, to have love for him, to give him first place in your heart and your life, to be obedient to him. And if you fear the Lord, he'll deliver you from the fear of man. He'll give you a holy boldness that says, "I'll tell them I'm saved no matter what they say. I say I believe the Bible no matter what the repercussions. I say I'm not interested in your opinion, in what you're promoting. I don't want to have anything to do with it," no matter what the consequences are going to be. And then in Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemy and from them that persecute me." And in this particular verse, the psalmist is asking for deliverance from the hand of his enemy and from them that persecute him. So he's going through a time of persecution. He's been mocked for being a Christian. It's not easy. The devil's giving him a hard time. The people around him are giving him a hard time. But notice in the midst of it all, he says, "My times are in thy hand." Psalm 31, 15. You see, he's acknowledging that God is in control of all that happens to him. And he realizes that they're enemies. He realizes there are persecutions. But the Lord has permitted it. And the Lord allows so much of these things within our life. But he does pray for deliverance. That doesn't mean that the attacks will not come anymore. That doesn't mean that there will be persecution no more. But it does mean this. He is trusting in the Lord to deliver him through them. And you know, sometimes the Lord delivers us by taking the problem away. Sometimes the Lord delivers us by bringing us through the problem. Walking with us hand in hand. And then, of course, we have one more verse that we just want to share with you in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. And it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, whenever Paul was speaking about this, he mentions in the previous verses that all men forsook him. And you know, in the middle of his preaching, in the middle of his ministry, there were times whenever the devil was at work. There were times whenever those who supported him turned their back on him. There were times whenever those who seemed to be pillars in the church became problems in the church. But he was able to say this, "Notwithstanding, the Lord was with me. And he will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." And what is being said here by Paul is this, no matter what happens, no matter if the devil seeks to have this evil work where people forsake me or they turn away from me or they turn their back on me, the Lord will deliver me and will bring me right through to his heavenly kingdom. And Paul has a wonderful assurance, even in the fact that people have left him, that the Lord will bring him through every easy day, every difficult day, until he reaches the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the Lord does. The Lord delivers us right through. And I'm so thankful today that I can say from this pulpit, I know I will be in heaven. Not because of what I'm going to do, but because there's a promise in the word of God that the work he has begun in me, he will complete. He will deliver me right through. He'll take me through. He'll not leave me. He'll not make a mockery of me, but he will deliver me. And every other child of his, he will deliver. And praise God for that day. Believer, maybe there's something you need to be delivered from right now. Maybe there's something in your life that's got a hold of you right now. And you can get no victory or deliverance over it. Maybe it's a sinful habit. Maybe it's a sinful attitude, a bitter spirit, a cold heart, whatever it is. Whatever that problem is, only God can deliver you from these things. And praise God, He can do it right now. Right now, the Lord can deliver you from whatever has a hold and bondage in your life. And the only thing that's holding you back is you. Your refusal to ask, your refusal to call, your refusal to go with God. Because sometimes, whenever sin or bitterness or a bad attitude gets into a Christian's heart, they hold on to it. They hold on to it. They listen to the lies of the devil. I feel better if I feel this way. I feel better if I do this. I feel better if I go my own way. No, friend, there'll be consequences. You'll be cold. You'd be alienated from your brothers and sisters. Friend, there'll be that distance between you and the Lord. But listen, God can deliver you. And if you need deliverance, then you bow your head right now. Right now. This part of the message is for you. And you say, Lord, deliver me from that habit. Deliver me from that attitude. Deliver me from that spirit. Deliver me from that cold heart. Oh, Lord, bring me to the place you want me to be. Friend, the Lord didn't save you that you might sit miserably in sin or in some bypath meadow. He saved you so he can bring you right through. Will you call on him right now, dear believer, to deliver you? Give you back the joy you once had. And then whenever we come to verse number 2, we've read about my fortress and my deliverer. We now come to a lovely statement. It is my God. My God. I think that's a very precious statement. David is able to say, he's my God. George W. Robinson was an Irish man who trained in Trinity College in Dublin and then later in London. Then he took up the ministry in Dudley. Very little is known about his life other than the fact that he took ill as a young man and had to resign from the pastorate on grounds of sickness. He died at the age of 39 after years of ill health. 1 year before he died, at the age of 38, he wrote that beautiful hymn that's a favourite in our congregation, Loved with Everlasting Love, or known by some as I Am His and He Is Mine. Let me just quote the last few verses of that hymn. And in one verse, he speaks of the peace that there is in knowing he belongs to God. And in the other, he speaks of the fact that even death cannot separate this union. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his. He is mine. And friend, that's all that matters in life. That we're able to truly say, I am his and he is mine. That little statement, my God, those words in the original can also be translated, behold God. Behold God. My God. Behold God. And interestingly, in other parts of Scripture, that's exactly how they are translated. And I just want to leave these verses with you. We don't have time to go into them in detail, but just want to leave them with you. There's 4 times it's used in the book of Job. Job chapter 8, verse 20, behold God, or my God, will not cast away a perfect man. Now, who is a perfect man? A perfect man is someone who's been saved by the grace of God. It simply means he's perfect in the sight of God, completely righteous in the sight of God, accepted in the sight of God. Why? Because he's been saved by the grace of God. washed in the blood of the Lamb, and he stands in perfection before the Lord. And here's a wonderful promise. Behold, God, my God, will not cast away a perfect man. He'll not cast away a Christian. Thank God for that. Friend, he will never turn his back on us. And then in Job 36, it's used three times. Job 36, verse 5. And it says there, behold, God is mighty, or my God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and in wisdom. And what a wonderful comfort that is to our soul. Verse number 22, behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him. And you know, God does exalt the humble, and God does lift up the humble, and God puts that Christ-likeness within them. And thank the Lord, they are used and exalted in time to live lives that bring glory to his precious name. Not exalted in the world, not exalted in the eyes of the ungodly, but exalted in the eyes of God because they're living lives of holiness. And then, behold, God is great, or my God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. God is great. And the reality is, yes, we have known God because he has revealed himself to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then through his word and by his spirit within our hearts. But the reality is we cannot fully know God. We cannot truly know God. Our minds cannot fully comprehend God. And not until we get to heaven and our mind is made like unto the mind of Christ, not until then will we be able to truly know what it is we owe to the Lord, what it is to truly worship him, what it is to truly stand in awe of his glory, his beauty, and his holiness. But the wonderful blessing of being saved is that as we go on in life's journey, as we read God's word, as we listen to messages, praise God, we get to know more and more and more and more. Friend, we will never exhaust our study of the character and the person of God. We will never be able to say, well, I know all there is to know. No, for all eternity, we'll be learning about him. And praise God, we get these times when there's little nuggets of scripture revealed to us. What a blessing it is to our hearts. What will it be in heaven to know him eternally? Oh, may the Lord give us a hunger to know more of our God. And then we continue on in that verse, and it says, my strength, my strength. The word strength there means a rock or a boulder. You know, it's also translated rock in verse number 31 of this psalm. For who is a God save the Lord, or who is a rock, or who is the strength save our God? Not only that, it is translated elsewhere in Psalm 71, verse 3, as a strong habitation. Behold, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. And again, we have the image of security and safety and dwelling. But the Lord is our strength, in that we can abide in him, and his strength will keep us, and his strength will hold us, and bring us safely to glory. But not only do we look at the Lord as our strength because he keeps us, but there's also a very clear teaching in Scripture that the Lord strengthens his people. And that's found in this particular word, because it says in Psalm 144, verse 1, blessed be the Lord my strength, same word, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And because the Lord is our strength, he strengthens us to stand and to fight in his name and by his power. So the strength of the Lord not only protects us and keeps us safe, but it equips us for the fight. What fight? Well, you're in a battle. One of the illustrations given of what a Christian is in the New Testament is that of a soldier. Christian is enlisted in the army of the Lord, fighting against the hosts of Satan. The hymn writer said, fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life, and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. You see, there is a war that we're engaged in, a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But praise God, we wrestle in Christ. We fight in the Lord's name, and in his strength we go. Now, many people, and I'm talking about Christian people, many Christian people have made enemies of the wrong people. They've the wrong enemy in their view. Listen, dear Christian, the believer, the brother and sister in Christ is not the enemy. They are not the enemy. The enemy is all that's against Christ. That's the enemy of our souls. The devil, the system of this world, we are fighting them. Not with our strength because we can't, but in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be fighting against the devil. We ought to be fighting against the world. We ought to be fighting against sin and against these motions to promote sin and publish sin within the world. And yet, we have to say at times, it seems to be the Church of Jesus Christ is weak and not as effective in the way it ought to be. Why? Why is that the case? Why is the church weak? Why is it not being as effective today? Has the Lord failed? No. 1,000 times, no. The church has failed to fight. The church has failed to fight. Many Christians do not seem to realize that the battle for souls, the battle for revival, the battle for the strengthening of the work, the battle for the vibrant testimony of the church is found in the place of prayer. Yes, both private, but also public. It's found in the place of prayer. Some Christians just did not come when the prayer meetings were being held publicly in the congregation. Some did not care. Some did not see eye to eye with another believer, and therefore they didn't come. And what were they doing? They were saying, I'm not going to fight in the battle. Friend, the Christian coming to the place of prayer has nothing to do with whoever else is there. It's saying, I'm here. I want to be counted. I want to enlist. I want to pray. I want to do battle with the devil in the place of prayer because the Church of Jesus Christ deserves my best. The day is growing shorter. The opportunity for us to work and to fight and to pray is passing by. And dear believer, I beg you to realize that the only way for you to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a good testimony, to be a blessing, to have a life of usefulness in the hands of God is to pray. That's the only way. The only way you fight for Christ is on your knees. Everything else follows prayer. If you seek to honor the Lord without prayer, you know what's going to happen? You will fail. But if you pray, then you will have the power to be obedient to his word and to his commands. Friend, if you bathe your work in prayer, it will be blessed. If you do it in the flesh, it will fail. Often, the Christian that complains most about the lack of evidence of the Lord moving and complains most about the day of small things is the one who is most often not engaged in the battle. And I'll tell you something, don't get sucked into the trap of the devil. Dear Christian, it's easy to criticize. It's easy to find faults. It's easy to sit back and let others do the work and then complain when they do something that you don't agree with. But it's labor, it's effort, it's toil to pray. It's in the place of prayer that we're strengthened. The man and woman of God are men and women of prayer. The men and women who have been faithful and have stood by the work have been men and women of prayer. And I ask you this question, are you fighting the battle on your knees? Are you in the position, endeavoring to be a prayer warrior, ready for the next command? Or have you yet still to be obedient to the first command that the great commander has given? Pray. we need in your home, in this church, in this land, Christians who pray. Christians who pray. And in reality, when we see the importance of prayer and the emphasis of prayer, any Christian complaining about a problem in the church who is not at a prayer meeting should not be taken seriously. Dear friends, you come to the prayer meeting. You go to your closet and you pray. And you go through with God and be obedient to God. And you will know a great deliverance in your life, in your outlook, in your attitude, in your usefulness for the Lord. Dear friend, he is my strength. He is the one that strengthens me. Are you being strengthened today? Are you on your knees in prayer? We need people who can pray. And the final thought is this, and with this we're closed. In whom I will trust. In whom I will trust. And this all fits together so beautifully because we've been thinking about the Lord strengthening us against the enemy in the battle, in the day of oppression. I will trust in him for everything. It means to flee for protection, to confide in, to have hope in, to put their trust in. In other words, to share with. And the thought here really is prayer. I am trusting him. I'm praying to him and I'm trusting in him in every aspect of my life. In him I will trust. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? It means to take him at his word. It means to act upon the promises of God. It means to have full conviction that what God says is true. What he has promised he will do. What he says is wrong is wrong. What he says is good is good. That is what it is to trust in the Lord. And the Bible says in Psalm 64 verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. You see, there's great blessing in life when you're trusting in the Lord. But then we read in Proverbs 14, verse 32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. And that little statement, hath hope, is the same word that's translated, in whom I will trust. And you see, friend, whenever we're trusting in the Lord, then there is a wonderful confidence. And even in death, we can face it without fear or apprehension. Knowing that God says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God's word tells us in Psalm 23, he is going to be with us. And you know, there's a lovely verse in Nahum 1 and 7, and with this we're through. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. My question is, are you trusting in him? Has your voice been known to the Lord today because you spent time praying, being strengthened within your soul, trusting in him, confiding your heart in him? Friend, is that the reality today? Are you living some dry, dismal, brittle experience of Christianity? Where you've left God out and you're just trudging along in misery. Friend, that's not the life that the Lord has saved you to lead. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. And dear friend, I encourage you, if you're not where you ought to be with God, to come right back. Take me back to the place where I started. Break these chains, Lord, and let me go free. I just can't stay away any longer. Take me back, Lord, to Calvary. May the Lord grant that today for each believer, that we're in the place where we ought to be, knowing the blessing of God that maketh rich and hath no sorrow. And if there's one not saved, well, friend, today he can be your fortress, your deliverer, your God, your strength, the one in whom you can trust. Praise God, you can trust in him right now. Call upon him for mercy. Call upon him for cleansing in his precious blood. And praise God, you'll be able to say, he's my God. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of studying through these few words in this psalm, and what blessing it's brought to our heart. What a faithful, wonderful God thou art. And Lord, we bow humbly before thee. We say, Lord, we love thee because thou hast first loved us. Lord, we pray for believers today, and perhaps their life, Lord, has been rather just a misery in these past days or weeks or months or even years, because, Lord, truly they have not been obedient to thee. Lord, they've not been in the place of prayer. They've not been trusting. They've not been strengthened. Oh, Lord, I pray today you'll bring them back to where they ought to be. Help God's people to go on, to go through with God. And if there's any not saved today, Lord, we pray that you'll give them a desire to be saved. May they realize that there is a Savior who loves them, gives himself for them, and is ready and willing and able to save. Oh, bless the word, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, for his glory alone. Amen.